16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we just ask that your Spirit would be here with us this morning. Father, we pray for the kids in Children's Church that you would help them, Father, to be attentive and to learn about you. We thank you for your love, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Ephesians, we've been there for quite a while. Today we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I might look at these same verses again in 2 weeks after Colleen and I get back from a retreat. I know Troy didn't want me to tell you when, but Colleen and I are going to be away. We're taking off. We actually have an appointment tomorrow, and we're taking off for our retreat on Tuesday, and we're going to be gone, and we'll be back 8 days later, whatever that day is. It's Tuesday or Wednesday or something the following week. So that is our plan. We'll see if it's God's. We would covet your prayers while we are away. It's going to be in Eastern Washington, so maybe, just maybe, my head will clear up. Maybe my bones will open up and breathe.
Yes, they will.
Thank you, Sharon. I believe in what
you. 4:17 says, call those things that aren't as though they already are.
That's right. What was that verse again?
Romans 4:17.
To call.
Can't believe it.
Call those things that aren't as though they really are. Okay, that's not a quote, but it's the context. Yes. So today we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. So if you have the Bibles, take and turn there. I'm reading from the, what am I reading from? Ephesians chapter 6, verses, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Okay, and it starts, and it says, finally. That's the first word of verse 10. Finally, okay, here we are. We are down to the summary of everything that we've read so far. Finally, it's the last thing. Finally, it's the frosting on the cake. The final thing God wanted the apostle to share with the Ephesians and with us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. What does it mean to be strong? This is what the entire book of Ephesians has been about. To be strong is to reflect on the spiritual blessing that has come to us through Jesus Christ. When we are strong, we have the attitude of gratitude that will transform every situation, everything that happens in our lives. We'll have endless possibilities, whether good or bad. We will see it as an opportunity for God to work in our lives if we have that attitude of gratitude prevailing over all these things. We learned that in chapter 1. You know, a strong person understands that we have been saved by grace, and that our strength depends on God's love. In the eyes of the world, grace seems like weakness. But in the eyes of a believer, living by grace is living in a whole different realm of thought. You see, as believers, we understand that strength isn't how stubborn we are. And that being strong has nothing to do with being self-reliant. As believers, we understand that our strength is from being one with Christ. And from being a part of something larger than ourselves, which is his church, both locally and universally. We learned all that in chapter 2. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord are strong because we are confident to be unified with Christ and each other. And so we are comfortable to walk in love and to strive for godly lifestyles and godly families. These are the things that the letter of Ephesians has taught us. How can we be strong in the Lord? Well, the answer is in the next few verses. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." The devil is our spiritual enemy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil." Did you get that? Your adversary, not God's adversary, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know, a lot of people think that the devil is God's enemy. He's not. You know, you think that it's like the devil and God, and they're like two NFL football teams, and they're getting together, and we're going to see who's going to win. That's not what it's like. What it's like is God's team is an NFL football team, and the devil's team is like peewee football. They're lining up head to head to see who's going to win. There's no doubt who's going to win, because one is almighty and one is not. One is all-knowing and one is not. One is filled with love. One is filled with hate. One is eternal and one is cursed. There's no question who's going to win between God and Satan. But our adversary, Scripture says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Has he devoured you? Has he gotten you to think the way that he likes to think? About how terrible everything is? Well, he's got the news media telling us all the bad news. Telling us how the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Wonder who made up that saying. I'm thinking it was the devil. But I want to say to you, even if the devil has you, even if he has gripped the way you think, even if he's directing your thoughts, there is a way out.
Amen.
And the way out has a name, and his name is Jesus. You accept Jesus Christ. Accept God's love. Receive the grace that God has for you in your life. And ask the Holy Spirit into your heart to guide you, and you will find that your steps are beginning to change. No longer being drawn into that black void of nothingness, but suddenly being pulled toward the light. It's not easy to be in battle against Satan, but it is our calling. In order to spoil the devil's plans, we must put on the whole armor of God. As we look at verse 12. You know how we make Bible notations? For instance, if we want to specify verse 12, we say Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, right? If we want to write it down, we write down the word Ephesians, then the number 6. I guess that's backwards to you, number 6. Then a colon, and then the number 12. If we want to specify just a portion of a verse, though, we will add a little lowercase letter behind it. Usually either an A, B, or a C. Occasionally a D, but usually A, B, or C. You know, I'm afraid that a lot of Christians wind up making Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12a, their life verse. And it reads, for we do not wrestle. You know, everybody here gets it. I get it, you get it. There's a lot of friction going on. There's a lot of fighting in the world. And the last place that we want to engage in conflict is in our spiritual life. So it's just easy. Troy talked about just being still and letting God fight the battle. And there is a time and place when we are just still and let God fight. But we have to learn how to be still. What is that passage? Somebody remind me. I got to get you a little closer. We mount up on eagle's wings. Isaiah, thank you. What's the numbers? Kind of like everybody's talking and nobody's loud. 41, 31. 40, 31. Okay, sorry, I couldn't remember that. Obviously, I'm winging it. Isaiah 40, 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. Okay, you get the picture? Those who wait on the Lord. Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall walk and not faint, right? They shall run and not grow weary. Did I miss anything? I felt like I missed part of it. Anyway, whether I missed part of it or not, you get the point. Waiting isn't doing nothing. Waiting is walking. Waiting is running. Waiting is catching the wind under your wings. Waiting isn't doing nothing. Being still isn't doing nothing. Because there's a battle that's going on. There's an adversary prowling around looking for somebody to devour. And if you aren't doing something, if you're not being sober-minded and watchful, he will get you. The devil will get you. And he will pull your thoughts where your thoughts ought not to go. So, if you're in a place now where your thoughts are being pulled where they shouldn't go, might I suggest that the problem has become that you've taken Ephesians 6:12a as your life verse, for we do not wrestle. We need to be wrestling with these things. And I suggest that if you would wrestle with some of the spiritual issues in life, that some of the many other problems that affect us in life will stop affecting you. Because when you're spiritually aligned with God, somehow everything else falls into place. In life, there's going to be plenty of problems. Even Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So, but if you're only focusing on portions of the verse, instead of the whole verse, in this world you'll have tribulation. You're like, oh, I know, it's so miserable. You miss the part that says, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You see, and it all goes together. And as a Christian, it's got to all go together in our lives too. In this world, we will have tribulations. We will have trouble and we will have problems. And sometimes it will appear that there is no answer. Right now, I have a problem. It's not as big as some of your problems. It's not as big as Sharon's problem as she's battling, you know, to maintain her vision. It's not as big as Janice's problem as she's facing another surgery on her abdomen. It's not that big. My problem's not that big. My problem's small, but it's big to me because it's the big thing that's in my life right now. Now, I could talk about my asthma, but that would be talking about me and asking prayer for me, but I'm not going to do that. Because, well, because I'm a guy and I just don't ask for prayer for me.
That's right out of the way.
Boy, isn't that something? It's always right there. Nipping, nipping, nipping. But our problem, my family's problem right now, it isn't a problem for all of us, but it's just a problem for Colleen. And that is that our daughter and her family, who have been living in Chimicum for the last 15, 16 years, they've decided to move to Eastern Washington. That means that our grandkids, who their entire life, they have lived 1 mile from us, they're going to move 344 miles away. Not that I've measured it or anything. But we're like, oh man, it's like a big change. How do we face it? See, it leaves me in a place where it's just so easy to get down. But I have to choose how I look at the situation, as we all have to look at our situations. We can face our problems with the negative. We can tune up. You guys remember this song? You know, this could be our theme song for when things, bad things happen. This is gloom and despair and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it were for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom and despair and agony on me. You guys remember that song? Yeah, it's a theme song for a lot of us. Or, I could face our trial with a different attitude. I could face our trial singing, when peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Difference in how you approach things from the beginning. I could sing. I could, you know, take one more step, because it's one thing to have peace in your soul when your family's moving away, when the doctor's diagnosing you with something ugly, when they're telling you about impending surgeries, and when you're trying to get over chronic pain and all this. It's one thing to just look at it and say, well, it's well with my soul. If they kill me, I'm going to go to heaven. And it's quite another thing to look at it and say, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors, sets the captives like me free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well within my soul. You see, when you face it like that, then it's almost like nothing can get you down. But maybe you're not into singing. But if you were into singing and you were singing a song like that, every time that something bad came into your life, excuse me, and you hit it high and hard with that measure of optimism and belief that God has things in control, if you hit your problems in life with that attitude, you are going to overcome them. Even if you do die. Or, maybe you're not quite that enthusiastic about it. So maybe you gotta tune it down a notch. You don't feel like singing. You got asthma and you've lost your pitch. And then you just find yourself humming. Do you know the song?
The chorus says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
You see, when you're on the solid rock, you're going to stand. But how do you get there? And how do you stay there? Well, the truth is, you have to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Because all the optimism in the world won't change the reality that we face. So you see, we've got to move from optimism to faith, to believing in God's grace and His love and His power and His might. We've got to fight sometimes to stand on that platform. Do you know that for a Christian, truth in tribulation is an oxymoron? Let me explain. It's an oxymoron because if you want to have peace in tribulation, you have to fight for it. So if you want peace and you have to fight for it, I think that's an oxymoron. It doesn't really make sense. But it is the truth. If you want spiritual peace, you're going to have to fight for it. Yes, Jesus died for you. Yes, Jesus gave you everything. But there is still a battleground going on right here between the ears. And we have to fight for that. You see, every day when we get up, we have to decide whether our life is worth it, whether it's worth fighting for. We have to decide whether our family is worth fighting for or whether it's not. We have to decide whether to change our mind and pursue God or not. And you know what? We cannot change our mind every day and say, well, on Monday I'm going to walk with the Lord, and on Tuesday I'm going to be depressed and I'm not going to do it. Then on Wednesday I'm going to walk with the Lord, but on Thursday I'm going to be depressed and I'm not going to do it. And start alternating like that. Because what you wind up doing is reclaiming the same ground over and over and over and over again. That is being spiritually stuck. We don't want to be spiritually stuck. We want to grow in our faith. How's your growth? Well, if you want to grow, if we want to grow, we have to put on the armor of God. And we have to get in the battle and fight every day. And maybe every minute. Sometimes every second. And we have to fight like that moment is the most important moment that's ever been. Because it is the moment that we have right now. And the more ground that we take spiritually, and the more confident we are to hold that spiritual ground, the less power the enemy is going to have. And the easier it will be for us. Verse 12 goes on to read, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm, standing therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, that you may extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, praying at all times in the Spirit
with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all preservation, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Just a footnote there to go along with the end of verse 18. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. When you're going through a hard time, you need to be praying for others. Why does that help you? I don't know, but I just know that it works. It's a biblical principle. When it comes to wearing the armor of God, I want to share a Latin idiom with you. The idiom is Erebus Tenio Lupum. You know what it means? I probably pronounced it wrong, but I'll tell you what it means. It's Latin for hold a wolf by the ears. Here we have a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of someone who has on the armor of God and is engaged in spiritual warfare. Someone holding a wolf by the ears. You see, the idiom has to do with there's trouble if you hold on and trouble if you let go. It's kind of like our old statement, you know, got a tiger by the tail. It's sort of the same thing. If you let go, you're going to give him freedom. If you hold on, he's still going to cause you a lot of trouble. So it is with the armor of God. Though you're protected, you're not safe. Though God is good and following Him is wonderful, we're not safe. Because we have to go through the valleys, our own valleys, and walk through valleys with others. And it's tough. It's tough to hold that wolf by the ears. Because the battle rages. I want to give you one more relevant passage from the Bible. Another idiom. This one's from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 11. It reads, the king of Israel answered, tell him, let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off. It's an idiom that is saying that you shouldn't be bragging about putting your armor on and being ready to go to battle. Because it's the one that goes back home and takes the armor off. He's the one that gets to brag. Because putting your armor on only means you're going to battle. Taking your armor off means you've won. You see, we have that opportunity as Christians. Everybody's going to put their armor on, or everybody should put their armor on. But it's him who takes it off at the end that gets to brag about being the champion. Or, let me put it in more Christian terms for you, it's him that gets to elevate the praise to Jesus for having helped us win. Because I know as Christians we're not supposed to brag about stuff. We're supposed to give everything to the Lord. I think the Lord gives us victory so that we can feel good too. So we need to know this, that when we put on the armor of God, it's not to protect us from nothing. Putting on the armor does not stop the war. It only serves to protect us during the war. The war is against the devil. And it is a war over how we think. See, when Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he asked her to think differently about the tree in the center of the garden. And he won. When Satan came before God and the topic of Job was brought up in the book of Job, chapter 1, Satan set out to change how Job thought about God. See, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he challenged how he thought about food, what he thought about scripture, and what he thought about power. See, Satan's fiery darts are designed to make you think, make us think, the wrong things. That is why we wear spiritual armor. The armor is not protecting us from the battle. It's preparing us for the battle. The spiritual battle between the powers of good and evil and the war zone that takes place between our ears. I want to tell you that you can decide right now who's going to win that battle. It's not through optimism, but it's through having the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So what you need to do, what we need to do, is to create an atmosphere and a place in our minds where the Spirit of God is welcome and active. And if he is, then we're going to do well. Let me grab my stool here. So I'm going to talk just for a second about what spiritual war really looks like. So I told you my problem, and you know, my kids moving away makes me sad. So I got to rethink some things about that. So every time that comes to my mind, I have to put that thought away and pick up another thought. But now I know that you guys, because you're such an awesome congregation, that you guys have no problems at all. That whenever you have a problem, you just turn it over to the Lord, it's all good. But I also know that you're such likable people, you have lots of friends. So, somebody tell me something that one of their friends is going through that would be a difficulty right now. Somebody just tell me something, one thing. Loss of a husband. Ooh, death. Yeah, I might as well start with the hard ones. So how does a person battle against that? What does it mean to put on the armor of God when you're facing the loss of a husband or wife or a child? You know that they're safe with Jesus. Okay. So they know that this person was a believer, so they have confidence that when they die, that their husband is gone to be with the Lord, and so that's good. But what if you're the one left behind? What if you're the one worrying? What if you're the one that gets up every morning and pours one cup of coffee? What if you're the one who's frying up one egg? What if you're the one who's suddenly driving down the road in the car and there's nobody there to say, is anybody coming? What if it's you? Then there's this opportunity. Where did that car come from? Well, they must have just turned on right there. I didn't see them. And so the devil begins to work. I don't even know why I'm frying this egg. It's just for me. I'll just have coffee. That's plenty. Maybe a piece of toast. That's enough. I'm not even going to open the jar jam. The last one molded before I got to the bottom of it. You see, that type of thinking right there is going to pull you down deeper and deeper into despair. But there's another kind of thinking where you think, you know, I was married to this man for 15 years. wasn't always perfect. By golly, it was 15 good years. 15 years of happiness and security. And though I'm not sure what lies ahead, I do know what lies behind. And I am so grateful for that. So when you have that attitude and you pull out to the end of your driveway and you didn't see the car coming, and you pull out and you barely miss the accident, it's not, oh, that stupid idiot. It's, gosh, where did he come from, Lord? See, this is bolstering yourself up with the spiritual armor. There's no condemnation thrown on them. There is only praise thrown to God. It's how we think. And it's inviting God into our conversations that go on within our head. And it's when we make the place in our head safe for God to be, then everything around us begins to get transformed. So instead of, can I say this in church? Instead of giving the guy the finger that almost hits you, you wave and smile. Matter of fact, when they give you the finger for having pulled out in front of them, you still wave and smile.
Thank you for thinking of them.
Because you're happy inside. You're satisfied with life. And their opinion of you doesn't bring you down. Because what's happening in between your ears is so beautiful. Because you know one thing for sure, that you have been blessed. Even in the midst of all the tribulation, you could be of good cheer. Because Christ has been with you. And even when you face death, you knew that on the other side of death, there's life. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And so there's a celebration and a joy and a happiness that can't be created through optimism. It only comes to life because there is a Redeemer. And He has redeemed you. And that the grace of God has fallen upon you. And that though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll have no fear, for the Lord is with you. And you know that in your heart, and you know it in your knower. And the devil has no traction. He tries to get in, but he just keeps spinning out. Because he can't push his way in to those kind of thoughts. You say, well, Pastor, isn't it healthy to grieve? Yeah, but you know, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We grieve like those that have hope. Because there's something out there beyond this situation. And so we celebrate and are glad and excited that Jesus Christ died for our sins to redeem us to God, and that the Holy Spirit indwells within us, and life is good. This is what it looks like when you're wearing the armor of God. Because our battle is not about killing people. It's about fighting off the rulers and the principles that are trying to steal our mind.
And our joy.
And our joy, you bet. So, my encouragement to you this day, put on the armor of God. Be a student of your scriptures. You know, so that when somebody says to you, what's that verse about the eagle's wings? Somebody in the room knows the answer. Because you know, that's where it all starts. If you want to know God, you have to know your scripture. If you want to have peace, you have to know God. If you want to know God, you have to know the scripture. If you want to win in life, you have to have peace. If you want to have peace, you have to know God. If you want to know God, you have to know the scripture. Do you read your Bible? I'll turn my back on you and walk back up here while I say this. I know that a lot of you don't. Because I listen to you and I hear some of your prayer requests. And I hear some of your comments, and I think to myself, there's a person that doesn't read their Bible. Because if they were reading their Bible, they wouldn't be saying that. Isn't that awful thing for a pastor to say? But if I'm talking about you, it's an easy problem to solve. Start with 5 minutes a day. Start with 3 minutes a day. Read your scriptures. Grab one of those daily breads out there. Read that. Take the time. Say, you know what? My favorite news show comes on at 8 in the morning, 8 a.m. But instead of turning the TV on at 7:50 and waiting till 8, I'm going to read some scripture for those 10 minutes. Well, sometimes I don't understand what I read. Sometimes I don't understand what I'm reading. Just read it. Instead of looking for your favorite verse and picking it out, just read a whole bunch, including that verse. It's so easy to do. Find the time. If you make a plan to take the time, it's the devil that's telling you you don't have time. It's a little foothold that he's got in there. Don't let him have it. Worship team, please come. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. And we just want to celebrate the fact that there is no God but you. And you are good. And you have our backs and our fronts and our sides. The battle does belong to you. If we will let you fight it. And we, Lord, even have to fight to let you fight. So help us, Father, to hold off the fiery darts of the evil one. That they would not hit our hearts and steal our joy and ruin our days. Help us, Father, to feel strong in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The song of about the armor of God. Usually when you hear teaching on the armor of God, it's like, okay, now you've got to do this to put on the helmet. You got to do this to pick up the sword. And the breastplate does this, and the belt does that. This morning I wanted to just throw out the whole thing to you. And the whole thing amounts to fighting off the fiery darts of the devil. Because he's trying to steal your mind. He's trying to make you part of the problem instead of part of the solution. Don't go there with him. God wants you to share with the world that there is a solution to the problem. And the solution has a name, and his name is Jesus. So, Father, I pray that as we go forward this week into our lives, that you would help us, Lord, to rein in these bad thoughts. To take them captive, Father, at the very first moment that we think them. And kick them right out of our heads. Because they don't belong to us. They belong to the evil one. So help us, Father, to fill our hearts and minds with praise. That we can know that you are in control. And that there is no God but you. And that you direct our paths. For you are good. You are kind. And you are ours, because you called us your children. Thank you, Father. And I ask your blessings on this congregation, that you keep them safe in their comings and goings this week, that you guide their steps, their thoughts, and their actions. In Jesus' name, amen.